Good morning.
Good morning.
I really feel kind of nervous. It's almost like I've never done this before. I do really appreciate the opportunity that Brock has given me to present God's Word to you. I believe that's what God called me to do. And according to His will, I intend to. I do appreciate your prayers for me this week. Thursday I had an angiogram. They found a blockage in my heart. There's a big vein that goes over the top of the heart, and that one is blocked off. But the one that goes behind the heart has grown other branches to cover the part that was blocked. So it's not as bad as it could be. It has some inhibitions that I haven't noticed. And I only noticed when what the doctor says was a couple heart attacks that took place. I didn't know. My heart has attacked me many times. And in meeting Barb was one of those. But it's actually given me a new appreciation for the definition of half-hearted, wholehearted, and so on. I want to talk to you this morning about a lesson from the book of Haggai. Learning this week also about Zariah Shatara. It's kind of hard for me to understand just how to pronounce that name, because I saw it written, of course, and is that Zariah? Is that Zariah? And I found out it's like Mariah, but changing the first letter to a Z, so it's Zariah. And Shatara, I've never heard that name before, but it apparently has great meaning for Brock and Allison and the birth mother. There's a connection there. How important is it to be able to pronounce names correctly? Who would have ever thought that a name spelled like mine would be pronounced foot? With that E on the end, it really messes with people. That's the way the English did it way back. So I've been stuck with that. It's kind of handy. I can tell people that I'm one of the 9-foot kids. And they, oh yeah. In this passage in Haggai chapter 1, we're going to read the first 11 verses of this. I'm kind of glad that Zariah's name is not Haggai. Because when you shorten the word, it can really be an unwarranted handle for this little girl. But Haggai, Lord willing, I want to tell you what his name means next week. Not this week. Names have meanings. But I want to go through, and there's a number of names here that are some a little bit difficult. And in other books, like in Ezra, some of these names are a little different from the writings of the scribe. But I want to read with you, just starting at verse 1 and reading the first 11 verses. And then we'll see what God has for us in this passage. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you bring home, I blew away. Why? Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, and the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. That sounds like quite a downer, isn't it? I'll give you an idea of where this fits, and the circumstances, the context of this prophecy of Haggai. We have some help from the book of Ezra. Cyrus, the king of Persia, in Ezra's time, he is the one who was led by the Lord to allow the people to go back and to build the temple. This is recorded in Ezra chapter 1. And Zerubbabel. I often think, how can a parent name his child that? Well, actually, it does have meaning, and maybe we'll go over that next week. But if you want to pronounce it, you can just do Zerubbabel. He won't mind. But Zerubbabel, in Ezra 1, he is called Sheshbazzar. And he was the governor of Judah during the time when Israel was returning from Babylonian captivity. They were taken captive because of idolatry and because they had violated the scripture that God had commanded them. And now they were coming back, according to the prophecy that God had given, that in 70 years they would be able to come back. It would be a 70-year captivity. It is 70 years, and here they come back to rebuild the temple, authorized by Cyrus, the king of Persia. And Zerubbabel is the governor at that time in Judah. Zerubbabel is the grandson of Jehoiakim. Just to keep this set in our minds. Who is he? He was the second to the last king of Israel. And so the grandson of the second to the last king, he is the one who is this governor. The Persian treasurer, because Cyrus gave money in order to make this building of the temple happen. And he sent that. And in Ezra, we have his name, and it's Mithridath. That won't be on the test, but it's just he is the one that committed to Zerubbabel all the resources in order to make the rebuilding of the temple happen. It's pretty important, really, and it has to do with our application today too. Not the name, but I mean this was an authorized construction project that God used Cyrus, a pagan king, to build the temple in Jerusalem. And he's using, Ezra's going to go back, and Zerubbabel is the governor there, and these officials, all of the arrangements have been made in order for this project to take place. And of course, Ezra is the scribe. Ezra is quite a man because he is instrumental in establishing the schools that educated the Israeli people while they were in captivity in Babylon. The schools of various teachers, we have learned some of the names for these various schools, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. These were some of the schools that were established to teach the law the Old Testament, the law of the Israelis, to Israel while they were scattered all over the Babylonian Empire. And that's when the meeting places of these schools also were constructed, called synagogues. Now, when Jesus comes, he has run-ins with these different schools and these different teachings, and he enters the places where these schools are established. Paul, when he traveled, he would go into these synagogues and talk to these people about the Messiah that had come, and introducing them to the gospel of Christ as their Messiah. And so these things are plans of God that have taken place and formulate themselves into the very culture that God is calling these apostles to fulfill, Jesus Christ to minister. And so the context of this is pretty important. Then there is Joshua, the son of Josedek. Joshua is the high priest. His father is Josedek. And Joshua, well, are we going to tell you about the meanings next week, Lord willing? So here's what they did. They came down and they began the work. They started laying the foundation of the temple. And it was smaller than the one that had been burned down by Nebuchadnezzar. The temple that Solomon built had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And now they're coming back and they're building this temple. And the people that remembered Solomon's temple, they said, well, this one's not much. How can this be an adequate temple for God if it doesn't have, I mean, there's no gold? And this little, look at this little space. This is going to be so puny and small. Haggai's going to address that issue too in another lesson of ours. But they're saying this is nothing. They laid the foundation and they erected the altar. And we have this account in Ezra where they offered sacrifice on the altar, and suddenly they were alive because they were fulfilling the law that God had given to them, and they began to celebrate. They shouted to the Lord, and they had a great celebration, and they continued the celebration, and as if the whole project was done, but it wasn't. It started. And then they started building their own homes. They started establishing their own families. They started functioning with their own culture and building their own society. And the foundation was still there. The altar was still there. But they stopped for nearly 20 years. And then Haggai arrives. Zechariah comes too, actually, about this same time. But that's when Zechariah arrived. I don't know where to put this. Haggai's task was to get him back on track. And he does. And the very first thing he tells us is the theme for our lesson this morning. Consider your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. There's one thing in particular that I really wanted to point out to you today, because this is crucial to our understanding of Haggai and his mission. The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Now, ordinarily, we would think, well, the word of the Lord came to Haggai, and then he talked to people about what the word of the Lord had said. That's not the understanding of the passage here. It wasn't simply that the word of the Lord came to Haggai and then he relayed a message. The word of the Lord came through Haggai so that they were understanding this message is from God. They understood that. And that made a great difference. When they understood the message that came through Haggai to these people was God's message. God was talking to them. And it said, consider your ways. Give careful thought. And then there was a number of specific things that are mentioned. And did you notice when we were reading the passage how many times it said, I'll find it in. This is what the Lord Almighty says. You notice that? There's a lot of times. There was no question about whose message was being communicated here. In fact, there is nothing in this passage that indicates that, well, people were just saying, oh, that Haggai's going off again. No. They acknowledged that God was speaking to them. And when God speaks, we must listen, or we're going to have all kinds of difficulties, which they had, didn't they? Give careful thought to your ways. There are several different areas in which the thought to their ways is important. The Lord quotes them in saying, it's not time for us to build the Lord's house. The time isn't right. And what did the Lord say? Is it time for you to build up in your... And then he used the word paneled houses. That was a luxurious thing. They lived in stone houses. They didn't panel them unless they had the wherewithal and the leisure to do so. And they were doing it. So they were living in these luxurious places. And the Lord says, is it time for you to live in the luxury while the Lord's house is in ruins? And the question, of course, no. Shouldn't the Lord have a higher priority than our luxuries? The Lord's house is in ruins. It's been destroyed. And now the Lord has worked through Cyrus to provide the resources to reestablish this temple, to establish the worship as God intended, as God required. And now, here it is, you have the resources, you have the time, you have the place, the very spot, you've got the foundation laid, you've got the altar established. Why'd you quit? To live in luxury. To pursue your own interest. To pursue things that give glory to you rather than to God. To please yourself rather than pleasing God. I don't think the whole point here is that we should not be pleased with anything or that there shouldn't be any honor in what we're doing. But it's a matter of priority. In other words, what is happening in their lives is happening at God's expense. Rather than at God's command. So when is the right time to obey? What was it that caused this stoppage of this project? They had the resources and everything. They had the foundation, remember, and they had the altar and so on. It was the resistance of people in the area. It was the trouble that other people were bringing to them. And they did not want to fight against this resistance of the people that did not want God's temple to be built. So rather than address their resistance as such and trust God to get through, they were blocked with their own pleasures, with what was pleasant for them. They took the path of least resistance, and it ended in a dead end for them because the Lord brought judgment. Consider your ways. Give careful thought to your circumstance because that's the next thing that the Lord speaks to them. First he speaks, is it time? Is it time for you to continue what you're doing? Especially since there's no only thing you have is people that don't want you to do it. You have the resources, you have everything you need, and a little resistance like this prevents you from fulfilling it. Okay, consider your ways because your circumstances are not what you expected them to be. Your crops have failed. You plant a lot, but you only harvest just a little bit. Isn't that strange? Why? The Lord had his hand in this. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled. And this really hits home to me. You put your money in a purse filled with holes. Their inflation rate must have been really, really high. I really think it refers to an inflation rate at that time. Because they have their purse, and they put it in their, they have their money, and they put it in their purse, and suddenly it can't buy what it used to. It's just like the purse is filled with holes. Now, how does that happen? Well, the Lord says, I did that. I did that because I am calling you to back to the direction I gave you. You expected a lot, and it didn't work out just like you expected because you were not considering God and His commands. The Lord blew away what you brought home. Why? According to the text, because you practiced an incomplete obedience. An obedience of what's the word I'm looking for? Convenience. Sometimes God always seems to bring us to the place where our obedience is not convenient anymore. It's radical. When we obey when we don't want to, that's pretty radical, but it is obedience. When we when it's not the way we expected, when the Lord redirects us, when the Lord challenges us, the way the Lord leads us isn't different. It's more difficult, maybe, because we haven't given ourselves up. An incomplete obedience. Another situation in Scripture of an incomplete obedience. When Saul was told to make war, and he was told to eliminate this enemy, but he decided to keep some of the best animals. He decided to keep the king. Agag was the king's name. Keep him alive. It was incomplete obedience. Then later on we find in the book of Esther that Naaman is an Agagite. And then we find that King Herod the Great, was an Edomite. Same line. If Saul had been obedient, there'd be no threat to the whole Jewish people in Esther's day. And Herod the Great would not have been. What might have happened if the obedience had been complete? What might have happened? What might happen if in our own lives our obedience is complete? Not because it's always pleasant, but because it's always right. You honored yourselves and did not honor me, God says. So I affected the production of your work. The path of least resistance is not necessarily the path of God's greatest glory, and that is the whole point. Why do we exist? Isaiah says it's for God's glory. So it's about Him and not us. We know that. But for them, it had changed. So what are the people going to do? The word of the Lord came through Haggai, and the Lord said, go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build a house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. So that we can reestablish the whole purpose of you as human beings and that the Lord will be honored and glorified. Look at verse 12, the very next verse. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, son of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord, their God, had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. My own circumstances last week has reminded me that incomplete obedience is disobedience. And just like on a physical level, my tendency is that there's a blockage in my heart. Something inhibits me in my obedience. And that works out that something is messing with the glory of God. And that cannot be. And so, through it, the invitation has come to me. Wholehearted. Wholehearted obedience. Wholehearted devotion. Not to my luxury, not to what pleases me, not to my own honor, but to the glory of God, and thereby fulfilling the purpose of God for my life. Well, I would invite us all to have that response. The response I believe that Haggai is calling, and that by application, this is what we're about, the glory of God. So consider your ways. Where are we? Are we half-hearted? Have we laid a foundation? Have we even offered the sacrifices and have given great celebration to how far we've come, but we have not yet progressed to fulfill the purpose that God has for us, not yet completed that building, that temple? All of a sudden it comes to my mind, 1 Corinthians 6, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells within you? I shared this verse with somebody just a few days ago. The word temple there is the word for the Holy of Holies. Our body is the Holy of Holies where God dwells. Now, Father, we wait upon you for the completion of this temple. Thinking of the temple as our body, and our body for your service and your glory. Thinking of the various means by which we hope in you, the ways in which we serve you, the strength with which we serve you, the priorities that we maintain. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this great example of a people that needed help in reestablishing these priorities. And they did, because they feared the Lord. I pray, Father, that we would fear you, that we would abide in that relationship with you in such a way that your glory would be complete, that our joy would be full, just as we have been made to understand that is your purpose. Glorify yourself in us. Help us, Father, not to be half-hearted, but to be wholehearted, uninhibited in fulfilling your glory, fully able and willing to take the next step of obedience, whether we're resisted or not, whether it is luxurious for us or not, but simply because that's what you said. Be glorified in us, we pray, in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Al. Would you please stand as we worship our Lord again?